Good morning. I want to thank you all. Really, something happened here. Hold on. I have an emergency. My water's over here. So, this is titled, How to Examine the Body. First, I want to thank you guys all for last week for our Easter service. That was kind of a mess. We had to move all the stuff from in here to out there and in our courtyard. And thank God for the provision that we have a huge courtyard that we were able to do it. Thanks to Ben for bringing his super cool big tarp that we were able to cover everything up and wearing his toe shoes. And, you know, it was just a blessing. We had a lot of people here that were coming together and doing the stuff that they needed to so that we could celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior together and not in our houses. And I just thought that was a great blessing for us. So as we continue through the book of 1 Corinthians, let's remember that this book, this letter, is to the church of Corinth. It's a letter of correction. The church was doing some things that they should not be doing, and Paul needs to correct them. As I said on week one of our study of this book, it really could be written to the church today because we go through the exact same things that the Corinthians did at that point. We see the exact same behavior in today's church. This week, we're going to see Paul addressing sexual immorality. And I'm going to be sensitive to the little ears, so don't worry. But this is a huge issue both then and now. Paul is seemingly talking about one man here, but uses it as an example of how to deal with an unrepentant sinner in the church. Our four parts for today is... hold on. I wrote that, but I only have three parts. You guys are lucky. The three parts for today are impurity of the body, cleansing of the body, and then examining the body. So let's open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you guys like that picture? She's a little cutie. So let's open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we will begin. It's actually kind of a short chapter. It's like 13 verses, so... Normally, my typical rambling ons will not be that long. Yeah, let's stand for the reading of God's word here. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of the kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are really unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all. Meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church whom you are to judge. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Amen. Let's go ahead and be seated. So right off the bat, Paul tells us what the impurity of the body in Corinth is. It's a man who's taken his father's wife. The church at Corinth was arrogant and they saw themselves as special, kind of arrived. They took their liberty to mean license. We see that in today's church as well, but large churches kind of fill stadiums. But does that mean that they're blessed by God? Not necessarily. But, I mean, if it's the work of God, you would know that. But if unrepentant sin is festering all inside that arena, well, what do you have? Paul states that the church was fine with letting this man stay in good standing. Are we that way? So what's the problem here? Love's love, right? That's today's mantra, isn't it? Well, no. Besides the mentions in Leviticus 18:8, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. Or Deuteronomy 22:30, which says the same thing. When the two of us become one flesh, your offense is not just against the wife, it's against the husband. Because you're defiling him as well. Now, we're not under Levitical law, but we still are not to do such a thing to someone because it's an offense to our love of them. Such an act wouldn't even be tolerated by the pagans. So the Romans and the Greeks at the time were some of the most sexualized civilizations ever. And I want to read this little excerpt from an article Tim Challis wrote called Three Awful Features of Roman Sexuality. I'm only telling you this to put it in perspective of what was the cultural norm of the day. So Tim is speaking of the Roman man here. He was a strong, muscular, hardened both body and spirit. Society looked down on him only when he appeared weak and soft. So Romans did not think of people as being oriented towards homosexuality or heterosexuality. Rather, they understood that a respectable man would express his dominance by having sex, consensual, forced, with men, women, or children. It was not about the sex in the culture, it was about the power. We see some of that today as well. But thankfully, we are a little bit more civilized. We're kind of going the opposite way. But we do see in our society today that our moral compass is definitely shifting. Right. Now, the women of the day were held to a much different standard. If the wife was caught in an affair, they could be killed. And actually, the husband would be allowed to show his dominance over the man. If you catch my drift, I'm trying to not get crazy here. Tim continues saying, yet this system, as evil as it looks to our eyes, was accepted and even celebrated by Rome. It was foundational to Roman culture. To be a good Roman citizen, a man needed to participate in it, or at least not protest against it. To be loyal to Rome, one had to be loyal to the morality of Rome. Is that a lot different than today? Not at all. So that's the pagan culture. As sick as it was, think about this. As sick as that was, lying with your father's wife would even make them shudder. You would never have seen one of those pagans do that, even in a culture based on dominance by the males and for the reason of power alone. Even the pagan Romans had lines they would not cross. Yet here we are with a man in the Church of Christ in Corinth that not only crossed that line, but his action was being ignored by the church. I've seen that a lot, things being ignored by the church. And I'm talking here as Paul is about unrepentant sin. We're talking about sins people We're not talking about the sins that people may struggle with. All of us struggle with things. Paul's really talking about the unrepentant sinner, the guy that's like, I'm not going to change that. Our text says that the Corinthians were actually arrogant about it. And sadly, think about today's culture. We actually flaunt our stuff on TV. So what do we do when we have that impurity that's in our body? Well, we have to remove that person from the body. Be careful before you flip out on me. Let me go through all this. Paul says to hand this man over to Satan. So I want to put a lot of things in perspective here before I go on with that. We first know that there's an order of discipline within the church. It's laid out in Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And I know that most of you heard this. I'm going to read it again so that you guys get a good view of what we're talking about here. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Very important. We don't gossip about the person. We go to them and we tell them what's going on. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by evidence of two or three witnesses. So, if the first time he doesn't listen to you, you take a couple people and you say, we all know that you're doing this and we're bringing this to you now. If he refuses to listen to them, then you bring it to me, you bring it to the church. Okay? And the church deals with the situation that's going on. If he refuses to even listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So we remove him. Second, we have a described pattern of church discipline to follow there for a reason. Paul describes it as leaven getting into the body and ruining the whole lump. Throughout all of Scripture, leaven or yeast is sin. It's always kind of compared to sin. Leaven, I know some of you guys are bakers here, but yeast does is it makes your bread rise, right? Kind of gives it that light, fluffy feeling. The crackers that we use for communion they don't have any leaven in them, so there's these little flat sticks of whatever they are. So, whatever. I mean, it's the body of Christ, right? Yeah. No, it's. So, you take that same dough that's made to use the crackers that we use for communion, you put yeast in it, and it rises and it makes bread. The thing with leaven is that it gets in and expands throughout the dough. And all sin is the same. Just a tiny little bit moving around gets in, and before you know it, the congregation is all dealing with different sin if it's left unchecked. And we have to be very careful with how we deal with this, and it always must be done with the right reason. So once we've identified the source of the issue, we go through the proper church correction. And if the person is unwilling to correct the issue, we have to release them. It's for the good of the body, and it's for their good. What do I mean by their good? Some of you have maybe heard me tell this story before, but I was kind of on staff at a big mega church. I had a friend of mine who was, he had asked me to go to a Promise Keepers meeting. You guys remember Promise Keepers? I was like, back in the day. Yeah, I'm old. All right, get off my back. I saw them in a concert last year. They were awesome. So anyway, I get asked to go to this Promise Keepers meeting, right? So I go to this thing, and my buddy says, "Well, we're gonna pick up a friend of mine on the way." I go, "All right." So this guy was also in leadership at this church. So I said, all right, and I've never met the guy. So we go to the Promise Keepers things. A lot of good there. There's a lot of not good there. So we leave, and we go get dinner somewhere and go home. So about 2 weeks later, I'm walking down the hallway. I was the children's ministry supervisor at this church. And I'm walking down the hallway, and they had this big, tall cowboy pastor named Tony. And I'm walking down the hallway like this, and Tony's walking down the hallway the other way towards me, and he kind of walks over and gets right in front of me, and he stands down, and he looks at me like this, and he goes, "What, Tony?" And he goes, "Please tell me that you didn't do what I heard you did." Oh, that could be anything. What are you talking about? He goes, "Did you eat dinner with somebody that you knew was in sin?" Yeah, that's not where I thought you were going. So I have no idea what you're talking about, Tony. So apparently, and I found this out later, apparently the guy that we picked up had been living with his girlfriend for years, and she was still married, had filed for a divorce, but the paperwork hadn't come back, blah, 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 blah. I didn't know the guy. I had no knowledge of any of this stuff. So anyway, they did the right thing. They went to him and they said, "We will put you in an apartment. We will pay for it. We will do all this until the paperwork comes back and you properly get married to this lady." His response? "No, I'm not doing that. We're not sinning." "Well, yeah, you are. You're actually..." So, Satan tells us, or Paul tells us, to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. I mean, that sounds really harsh, doesn't it? The man I told you about, he didn't repent. He just moved to another church. So he's going to spread his leaven all over that place too. And at some point, we hope and pray his life gets to the point where his flesh can't keep doing that anymore. We remove people because we want them to come back. We don't remove them as a form of punishment. I want you to listen to this quick story. I saw this on Facebook the other day, so it's got to be true. No. It was actually kind of a cool little story. I was reading it, and I'm like, hey, that goes right with my teaching. So a man, yeah, it could have been like from God or something, but it was from Aslan. Aslan posted it. So a man saw a snake being burned to death and decided to take him out of the fire. When he did, the snake bit him, causing excruciating pain. The man dropped the snake, and the reptile fell right back into the fire. So the man looked around, and he saw a metal pole and used it to take the snake out of the fire, saving its life. Someone who was watching approached the man and said, "The snake bit you. Why are you still trying to save it?" The man replied, "The nature of the snake is to bite, but that's not going to change my nature, which is to help." Do not change your nature simply because someone harms you. Do not lose your good heart, but learn to take precautions. If someone's nature is bent on destruction, we remove them from the fire, but we do it with a tool of separation, keeping them in the body so that they can keep biting us would be foolish. Notice, though, that we don't stop helping them. Sadly, most will just want nothing to do with you. When you remove somebody from a church, they typically don't want anything to do with you. You're done. But just like salvation, it's not your job to change their heart. We continue to love them. We continue to teach them. God's job is to turn them to Himself so that His Spirit may be saved for the day of the Lord. If we let the unrepentant sin continue on, he dies in his flesh. But you know what? His spirit dies as well. We remove the person to correct them. Hopefully, it's not for long. We pray for repentance and for restoration. We want them to come back with a renewed spirit and a repentant heart. That's the goal of that idea. I know it may sound different to you than what Paul is teaching here because he says have nothing to do with them, but that's not what he's saying. Paul's talking about the one who won't return, he won't repent, he won't turn from his sin. Paul's going, stay away from those people because they'll kill you. They will drag you into their nightmare. It will happen. So, we are supposed to be celebrating our salvation as a family of believers. We're not supposed to be hanging out and doing the same things that we were doing before we were saved. If you think that you're saved, but nothing in your life changed when that happened, examine that. Seriously, examine that. Something dramatically should have been changed because really, when we sin, it should affect us horribly. If you do something and you're like, let's do it again. Look at that. Because the Holy Spirit's not correcting you. You're not correcting you. Nobody's correcting you. You're just going on and doing what you were doing before. You're literally living in the world, but now you are Christian. That's not the way that works. The guy from my story earlier, we have nothing to do with one like that because he didn't turn back to God. He turned to a different church that didn't know about his sin. Big churches are great for hiding in. They really are. Yep. Here's the thing that blows me away is I have no idea why you would want to go to a church and completely ignore the teaching of the Bible or ignore the teachings of the church. Why would you go there? What's the point? But that actually brings us to our last point, which is examining the body. This last section also, I divided into two different sections because there's two different kinds of people in the world. There's two different kinds of people in the world, guys. Those who believe and those who don't. Amen. So, let's start with the non-believers. If they're sexually sinning, or drunkards, or greedy, or whatever the sin they're partaking in, are we to judge them? The answer is no. Because God judges them. That's what Paul says here. We talked about this a little bit before with the snake story. The unbeliever is just doing what's in the nature of the unbeliever. We can't hold them against. We can't hold it against them because they don't know what they're doing. They literally have no idea. They're doing what they think is normal to them. Especially in today's world where sexual sin is not only accepted, it's promoted as normal and good. Society has been pushing in this way for a while now. Schools are pushing it. Our children are being taught that homosexual marriage is good and acceptable. The slippery slope that we have started down is horrible, and sadly, there is no end to it. When you have love as your mantra, you know what? The reality is that can lead anywhere. Pedophilia, bestiality, anything goes because you've taken away the morality of God and given it to man. The problem is that man's not absolute. So rules are objective. And they're ever expanding because the reality is, you can't judge me, bro. I mean, if I'm doing this over here, who are you to say it? Because you're doing that over there. And that, unfortunately, is permeating into the church in a big way. You have churches that are having homosexual pastors that are performing homosexual weddings because they don't want to be looked at as judgy. So you're going to see boundaries continue to be pushed. Again, they don't know any better because they don't know God. We can't judge them, only God can. So what do we do? Well, it looks like Paul is saying not to associate with these people, but those words as, what's his name in The Princess Bride? Those words don't really mean what you think they mean. So how do we spread the gospel if we don't talk to sinners? So if you read it that way, basically we're not supposed to ever associate with sinners, right? That's not what Paul's saying. Because if we didn't associate with the world, how would we spread God's love? It'd be super easy to share the gospel with all the perfect people like us, right? I mean, that'd be easy. That was a joke. The gospel has to be taken out into the world. We just always have to be careful to recognize that we aren't getting sucked into the things that are in the world. Okay? So especially if you have something that you've struggled with. I've heard people, I'm going to go evangelize to people at the bar. Okay. First of all, don't go share Jesus with a bunch of drunk people. Amen, brother. Yeah. When they wake up, they ain't going to remember their name. Much less you were talking to them about Jesus. We don't want to put ourselves in a situation, especially if we've had issues with drinking or if we've had issues with other things, where we're going to a place where we're putting ourselves at risk of getting involved with that. We don't ever want to do that. So Paul's warning is not to get pulled into a relationship with people doing things you shouldn't be around. We love people. We teach people. We help people. We don't become like those people in the world. Secondly, do we judge those who are believers? Still the most misused verse in all of Scripture? Judge not, lest ye be judged, right? I actually hear that more from Christians who are doing something wrong and don't want it pointed out than I do from non-Christians. And that's just a fact. Paul says it is not those inside the church whom you are... Is it not those whom inside the church that you are to judge? Because we are to judge fellow Christians. Here's the thing, and I'm going to be really, really clear with that. We don't do it in a haughty way like, well, I'm up here and you're down here, and if you understood all of the grace and knowledge that I have, then you would know that what you're doing is wrong. That's not how we do it. We do it in a way that's beneficial to the body, okay? We're always careful that we're not imposing our preference on them.
Preach.
Okay?
Preach.
We used to have a guy at our old church. He was kind of the answer guy. He knew everything. He knew the Bible inside and out, right? One day he asked for a meeting with myself and the pastor and one of the other elders. So we sit down. I don't have it here. Dang it. We sit down, and he's got this yellow tablet. And he says, so I want to ask you some questions about your teachings. Okay? he goes, well, on this date, you were talking about this. And you said, and you started talking about a story. And he goes, why did you do that? Now, so we explained, you know, well, when he was talking about that, he was doing this thing that's really foreign to some people. It's called application. So he wanted to make a story so that it was relevant to what was, so that people understood what was being taught. It'd blow you away how many people don't understand the concept of application. Anyway, he tells him that. So then he goes, well, on this time you did this. Why? Why didn't you just read the scripture? I've actually heard that recently. Why didn't you just read the scripture? He goes, well, because I was trying to correlate that to what we were reading over here and in the context of everything, and he explained it all. So the guy just was, he was no longer hearing God's word. He was sitting there with a notepad just trying to pick apart everything that the pastor was saying every week. Not one thing that was mentioned was theologically wrong. Not one thing that he mentioned was biblically inaccurate. Not once. It was his preference. The ironic thing to me, and this blows me away because I know this guy and I know what church he goes to now, is he's one of those people that's very common in the Reform movement that's sola scriptura, meaning scripture alone. You don't do anything, we don't talk about anything other than scripture. Unless it's like the London Baptist Confession or it's some other approved man-made written document that they happen to like. Again, we don't impose our preferences. He left the church. And you know what the sad reality was? He left because of his pride. We said, you're doing that. You're not even hearing God's word anymore. You're just doing this because you think you're right. We come to find out, we were the third church he tried this at. And we did call the fourth and said, here's a warning. This is what he does. This is how he does it. And you need to be careful. The point of that is that we judge our brothers, but we do it when they're actually sinning. The most unloving thing that we could ever do as a family member, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, is to watch our brother or sister fall into some kind of a sin and say nothing. Again, if we say it and they ignore us, we take another brother with us. Then we involve the church. We have to do that because we can't let the leaven sit there and fester in the body. Because you know what? The reality is it'll ruin a church body, and I've seen it happen. The sin, as Paul describes, he starts off with a sexual sin. The reality is the sin is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Because it's any sin. But we don't judge to be right. We judge to lovingly correct them and pray that they accept it. If it's not, we pray for quick repentance, so that they can be brought back in. You know what? Our brothers and sisters, look around. Look around the room. Look around in here. This may scare some of you. It does me. But because we have to spend eternity with you guys. That's a long time. I know what some of you have done. It's scary. But we don't correct them because we're better than them. We do it because we love them. we have to love each other enough to be willing to help each other, even if it hurts. In the long run, we all need to be accountable. We need to be accountable to Christ and to each other. I actually got to tell you, this body does so good with that, that I really appreciate you guys that way. We correct the way God tells us to because our thoughts may be wrong. So I may come to somebody and go, I'm judging you on this, and I'm just telling you, I see you doing this. And you're like, no, that's not what's happening. And then you bring two other people around, and they're like, no, Troy, you're an idiot. That's not what's going on. Oh, okay. All right. I'm not perfect. I was till last week. I was joking with Wendy. I said, you know, I was perfect until that time. Somebody said something about that folded up napkin thing. It was a joke, guys. A second person involved helps us keep our emotions out of it.
Amen.
Okay? Because our goal is always to be restoration, not condemnation. So if we may be wrong in what we're seeing somebody doing, we bring somebody else in and they're like, no, that's not what's going on. Our heart should not be, ha, got you, sucker. Caught you in that. I don't know why I pointed at Ben, because he's got toe shoes. They're just mostly guilty, toe shoe people. Plus, he's a bassist. Oh, my Lord. Alex has his toe shoes. Unbelievable.
If I'm being honest, I was going to wear mine today, too.
So, let me finish with this. We are going to be spending a lot of time together. So let's be gracious and loving to one another. Make sure you check yourselves first to make sure that you have the right motives before you go to somebody else with something that they've got going on. Because we approach with love, we pray for restoration and correction. And that's how we examine the body. We do it in truth. We do it in love. Let's stand up. We'll pray. Lord, I just want to...